Love the spirit of this time of the year. I love the excitement, the energy that comes with this time of the year. But you know what? When I was growing up, just being honest here, when I was growing up, what I loved the most was the gifts. Okay? What am I going to get for Christmas? And it was, what am I going to get? Just, again, being honest here, it was about me, you know, is what gift am I going to get? And I realize, you know, there are probably a lot of you here. You're a lot more noble and selfless and generous than I was. And for you, Christmas is about, you know, the giving end of things. For me, Christmas was about the getting end of things. I want to know, what am I going to get? And there were certainly, you know, those times where, you know, I had an idea for a special gift for somebody, and I would get all excited and stuff about the surprise that they were going to get, and watching them was fun. But for the most part, it's about me. It's about what am I going to get? And at times I got, you know, what I had asked for. At times things exceeded expectations. There were times where there was a little disappointment in it, but it was mostly about me. And I'm great with others getting cool gifts. That was all good. But what I really looked forward to, what I couldn't wait for, what I anticipated was what I was going to get. And don't get me wrong. I mean, I grew up knowing that the who of Christmas was Jesus. I mean, I knew that. And that, man, that was a big deal. That was important to me. At Christmas time, that was a special time. Our family would get together, and we would actually read the account of Jesus coming in to our world. And it was really a big deal. But what I really looked forward to, what I really loved, was the gifts. I mean, I couldn't wait for that. But as I went getting older and I hit college years, and really ever since then, I really started being a little torn by Christmas. And here's why. I mean, on the one hand, I love Christmas. I love the lights, the trees, the decorations, the festivities. I love the movies, even the corny, cheesy, you know, like Hallmark, nostalgic, romantic movies. They're so predictable. You know, in the first 5 minutes, you know who's going to be with who at the end of the movie, and the acting is terrible. And they have the fake snow going and all that, and yet somehow I get sucked into these things, and I start getting like emotional in them and stuff. Don't judge me, okay? but I get into these things. I love that time of year, and I know that it's over-commercialized, and I know it's a crazy, hectic time of the year and all that stuff, but it's a fun time. I mean, it's an exciting time of the year, and so there's that part of it. But then on the other hand, I find myself, and this is where I'm torn on the other side, is I find myself trying to figure out, how do I keep the real meaning of Christmas before myself, before my family, before others? Because it's not really about Santa and the gifts and the trees and all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, what it's really about is Jesus. The who of Christmas is Jesus. I love that little saying. I heard it years ago. You've heard it, and it's become cliche, but Jesus is the reason for the season. I just love it, even though I've heard it so many times, because it really summarizes it all so well. I mean, it just captures it. Jesus really is the reason for the season. He is. And there are times where I've wondered, maybe what we could do to help ourselves grasp more and more fully what Joseph and Mary went through that very first Christmas, is maybe if we could like set up a manger scene up here. But instead of it being some beautiful, immaculate, you know, pristine little manger scene, oh, it's so cute. What if we could bring just a bunch of dirty, smelly animals in, you know, like some cows in and some donkeys, maybe some chicken and some ducks, some sheep, some goats, maybe a unicorn, you know, we heard about it earlier, you know, maybe that too. But then what if we could like bring like truckloads of manure, you know, like just animal poop. And we could just spread it out all over the stage and all over the floor and the entryway and stuff. Where when you came walking in, you'd have to kind of go walking through the ooey gooey stuff. And it just reeked, you know, there was just this smell that just pervaded the whole place of manure, of poop and the whole barn smell. And maybe, you know, if we could get that, maybe we would have a little bit better feel of the humble beginnings of how Jesus actually entered our world. But you see, Jesus, the who of Christmas, you know, we realize he's actually God in human flesh. I mean, the King of Kings, the creator of the universe. I mean, he didn't come into existence when he was born here on this earth. He always existed. He just came into this world in the form of a little baby in a bodysuit at that very first Christmas. What he did is he gave up the splendor, the luxury of all that he had experienced, all that he had in heaven, to come into this world in a very humble, obscure little corner of the world, of the Roman Empire. And his growing up years, I mean, they were obscure. I mean, we really don't even hardly know anything about Jesus. I mean, the biggest fanfare around Jesus' birth was actually this incredible, breathtaking light show that the shepherds experienced. But beyond that, man, that was pretty much it. I mean, he shows up on planet Earth. He grows up, you know, we don't know much about that, but he becomes this very popular, respected, and yet controversial individual. I mean, the religious leaders, kind of the establishment of his day, they couldn't, for the most part, they couldn't stand Jesus. And they were intimidated. They were uncomfortable around Jesus. But you know what was so interesting about him? Is it just your regular people, your average people? You know, with people with a past, people with baggage in their lives, they loved being around Jesus. They couldn't get enough of him. They were just drawn to Jesus. But one of the things they didn't understand that was kind of strange was that at the height of Jesus' success and popularity, when there was like this feverish pitch about all that Jesus was doing, Jesus would pull away from it all. People didn't get it. But Jesus had a mission. And people back then, people to this day, they thought of him as a great teacher, a great moral leader, a man of character, a man of wisdom, a healer, and he's certainly all of those things and even more. But Jesus, the who of Christmas, from the time that he was born, from the time that he came in to this world, had a very unique mission. To be the Savior. To be the Savior of the world. And I want to look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. This is what, in Matthew, what an angel said to Joseph. Joseph, you may remember, Joseph was engaged to Mary. They were going to get married. And Joseph, all of a sudden, he finds out that Mary is pregnant. And he knows he's not the father because they hadn't had sex. And so he's like, man, this deal's over. And this is what the angel says to Joseph. Look at this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, she, talking about Mary, he says, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Because he will, and here's the word I want you to get, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came into the world to be our Savior. It says to save us from our sins. And there's another scripture I want you to see where the angels, after they scare the bejesus out of the shepherds, they make this statement to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It says today, the angel says to the shepherds, it says today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, the Jesus. Jesus, the who of Christmas, came into the world to be our Savior, to be your Savior, to be my Savior. And that word Savior basically just means rescuer. So Jesus came into the world to be our Savior, to be our rescuer. And the implication of that, if he came to be our Savior, to be our rescuer, the implication, it's important that you get, the implication is that we need to be saved. We need to be rescued from something. It's kind of like if you're drowning. What do you need if you're drowning? You need somebody. You need a lifeguard. You need somebody to come along and rescue you, to come along and save you from drowning. If you're in a really bad car accident and you're injured really bad, or you're trapped, you're stuck inside of the vehicle, you need somebody to come along. You need some paramedics, some firefighters, somebody to come along and rescue you, to save you from what's going on in that situation. If you're in a house or you're in a building that is burning, you need somebody, you need like firefighters to come in and rescue. It doesn't matter whether you're aware of what's going on and you're trying to get out yourself, or you're in there. Maybe you're not even aware. Maybe you're asleep. Maybe you're passed out somewhere, but you need somebody to come and to rescue you, to save you from that situation. In a similar way, we need somebody to rescue us, to save us. And yet some of us, we don't even realize that. So the question is, why? Why do we need Jesus to save us? Why do we need Jesus to rescue us? And what it says here in the scripture is that Jesus came to save us. He came to rescue us from sin. He came to save and rescue us from sin. And sin is anything that we do, anything that we think, anything that we say or fail, anything that we fail to do that doesn't measure up to God's standard. Now, let's get real here. The truth of the matter is, none of us measure up to our own standards, much less God's standard. God's standard is total holiness and perfection. We don't measure up. You see, sin could be illustrated with a picture of a person shooting an arrow. And as you shoot the arrow, what you're aiming for is you're aiming for the target, but more than that, you're aiming for the bullseye on the target. But every time that you miss the bullseye when you're shooting an arrow, that would be the equivalent to sin. You may hit the target, you may hit the bullseye once in a while, but every time you miss the bullseye, that's sin. And Scripture makes it very clear that we have all sinned. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory or of the standard of God. We have all messed up. We have all blown it in our lives. We hit the bullseye some of the time. We do. I mean, you've done things that are good. You've done the right things. You've loved people. But there are plenty of times where we miss the bullseye. And all it takes is one time missing the bullseye, and we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that sin, whether we realize it, whether we are aware of it, whether we acknowledge it or not, what it does is it causes a separation between us and God. It's like the sin becomes this barrier. It's like it becomes this wall that separates us from God. But Jesus, the who of Christmas, came into the world to be our Savior, to be our rescuer, to rescue us from the complications, to rescue us from the confusion, from the heartache that accompanies sin. You see, the reality is sin is pleasurable. It's fun. The Bible, Scripture acknowledges that. In the short term, sin is fun. That's why we're tempted to sin. But in the long term, eventually, it always leads to complications. It always messes up our lives. And we can have our fun. We get our kicks, but then we get the kickbacks. Now, the purpose of Scripture telling us that we're sinners isn't, it's not so we'll beat ourselves up and go, you're such a lousy person. You're such a terrible, despicable specimen of a human being. You'll never amount to anything. You know, you're just a loser. That's not why. The purpose is that we can get honest with ourselves about the fact that we need a rescuer. The purpose is that we'll realize that we need a Savior, and we will reach out to that Savior, because we will never experience being the best version of ourselves until we are saved, until we are rescued. We will never be all that God designed for us to be. without the Savior. You know, those times when you're alone and you're still and you're quiet, things slow down. You begin to kind of ponder life and you're thinking through things. You know, man, there's got to be more to life, more to what's going on than this, than what's happening in my life. There's got to be more. There's got to be something more. That something more that you long for, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And yet a lot of us, we go through life unaware of that. Some of us keep trying to convince ourselves that we're fine. We're good. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I don't need a Savior. I don't need a rescuer. And you know what that's kind of like? That would be kind of like being caught up on the 10th floor of a building and every exit is blocked by fire. There's no way out. And you're just caught there. But if you're in that situation and you're unaware, you can't call for help. You're just there. But if all of a sudden you realize, whoa, this is a dangerous situation. I can't get out of here. The exits are blocked by fire. Then, once you realize your condition, then you can call and you can ask for somebody to come. Call for the firefighters, call for whoever. You can get some help in the situation. What we need is we need the awareness of what's going on in our lives. We need the awareness that we are sinners, that we do need a Savior, that we do need a rescuer. But how does Jesus save us? Well, the Bible says that the Jesus, the who of Christmas, redeemed us. He redeemed us. And this big million-dollar theological word, redeemed, simply means to pay the ransom payment. Jesus, the who of Christmas, Jesus redeemed us. He paid the ransom payment to free us from the consequences of our sin. You've probably seen a movie where somebody gets kidnapped and the kidnappers demand a ransom payment, this exorbitant amount of money, and they're not going to release them. They're not going to free the individual unless that ransom payment is made. What Scripture says, what the Bible says, is that Jesus paid the ransom payment so we could be set free from the chains, from the shackles, from the imprisonment, if you will, of sin in our lives. Look at this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 1:7, we'll throw it up here on the screen. It says, in Him, that is Jesus, the who of Christmas, in Jesus we have redemption. In other words, the ransom payment has been paid to purchase our freedom. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You see, this cute little baby Jesus, whose birth we celebrate at this time of the year, He didn't stay a little baby. He grew up and He willingly went to the cross and died an excruciatingly painful, agonizing death to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer. He died to rescue us, to pay the ransom payment, to free us from the effects and the consequences of sin. And for some of us, that whole idea, the concept just sounds strange. It's like, why? I mean, why did He have to die? And why couldn't He just say, you know, you're forgiven. I declare you forgiven. You see, the problem is that a lot of us, we don't understand that in God's economy, sin is so serious. It is such a big deal that God can't do what we do and just kind of wink at sin. We just kind of weak. We laugh at sin. God can't wink at sin. He can't act like it's no big deal. But you see, God is not only a loving God, and He is a loving God. I mean, He loves you. Man, please understand, He loves you more than you even realize. I mean, you matter to God. But not only is He a loving God, but He is also a just God, like a just judge. And as a result of that, as a result of the fact He is not only a loving God, but He is also a just God, He must punish sin. Wrongdoing must be paid for. Now, a number of years ago, I heard a story of a train engineer that was faced, he was a train engineer actually that helped on the drawbridges that they have over rivers where it has to be raised and lowered for trains to make it across, boats to go by, and all this kind of stuff. And there came a point where he had to make a very difficult decision with his when it came to his son. And it paints kind of a picture, a visual of what our Heavenly Father and what Jesus have done for us. And they turned this story into a movie. And so we kind of put together a clip for you to get a feel for this. So I want you to check this out. The train engineer sacrifices the life of his son, one son that he has that he loves, sacrifices his life to save hundreds, maybe thousands of people's lives. And in a similar way, our Heavenly Father, in his love and in his grace, allowed his one and only son to die on the cross, to pay the ransom payment so we could experience forgiveness. Major difference being that Jesus actually went to the cross willingly because he loves you, because he cares about you and wants the very best for you. But the big question becomes, you know, so what? So what? I mean, so many people go through life, like the vast majority of people on the train, just oblivious to what this Father just did to save their lives. They're just going on. And so many of us go through life, in essence, oblivious, so caught up in the hectic pace of life, so caught up in our careers, this promotion, getting ahead, so caught up in the whole money deal, caught up in all the different pursuits, the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of thrills, adventure, all of our kids' activities, all the things that we've got going on in our life, that we live oblivious to the incredible, amazing, staggering love of God, his grace, sending his Son into this world. The staggering love that Jesus would give his life as our Savior, our rescuer, our Redeemer, the one who paid the ransom payment for us. Now, the reality is Jesus has already done his part. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into this world, was born, grew up, went to the cross, died this horrific death on the cross. But 3 days later, he came back to life, proving that he is, in fact, God in human flesh, proving that he is in control and has power over life and death, and proving that he is the Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer of all mankind. But get this, it is not enough to simply understand that. It is not enough just to know that. It isn't even enough to intellectually believe that. At some point, we have got to respond to what Jesus has done on our behalf. Please understand that. At some point, we have to accept and unwrap the gift that Jesus offers. Every one of us. For ourselves, we have to respond and accept and unwrap the gift that he offers. You know what? This Christmas, you're probably all going to get a bunch of gifts, probably a lot of neat, cool gifts. But Jesus, the who of Christmas, wants to give you the best gift you will ever get. The gift of forgiveness. The gift of being able to experience God's love and inner joy and peace, to be able to experience having a relationship with God, to be able to experience a life of purpose and meaning, to be able to experience a life of wholeness, a life of significance. And it's a gift. It's a gift that he offers. It's free. But understand, it is not cheap. It was not inexpensive. It cost Jesus his life. So now what? Well, if Jesus, this baby whose birth we celebrate, if Jesus really is the Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer of the world, then the truth of the matter is nothing else really matters. What we need to do is we need to make sure that he is the centerpiece, that he is the foundation of our Christmas. And if you're here and you've never opened up the gift that God offers, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of his love and joy and peace, the gift of eternal life. As we wrap up in a little bit, I want to give you the opportunity to do that, to accept, to unwrap that gift. But whatever you do this Christmas, whatever you do, make sure that you make Jesus the centerpiece of your life and your Christmas. Make sure that you make him the centerpiece of your life, and that you make him the centerpiece of this Christmas. But realize that Jesus will never truly be the centerpiece of your Christmas until you make him the centerpiece of your life. And do something special this Christmas. Do something specific, clearly, to keep Jesus as the center of it all. Do something to remind yourself that what Christmas is really all about is Jesus. It's about the who of Christmas. Do something this Christmas Eve, something specific, something tangible this Christmas Eve, this Christmas day, to express your love, to express your gratitude to Jesus for being the Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer of our lives. Do something to express your desire to follow and make Jesus the priority of your life. This Christmas, let's do something to make sure that we keep him as the centerpiece of it all. Recently, I heard about a family, and one of the things that they started doing a few years back with their kids is on Christmas Eve, they get everybody together, and they go into the kitchen, and they make a birthday cake for Jesus to celebrate the birthday of Jesus, to celebrate his birth. And so they all do that together. They mix it all, and they put the icing on it. They get this whole Christmas cake together, and then they set it aside. Then the next day, on Christmas morning, they get up, and they pull out the birthday cake, Jesus' birthday cake, the Christmas cake, to celebrate his birth, Jesus' birthday. And they eat cake for breakfast. The one day of the year where the kids get to eat cake for breakfast, to make a big deal out of the fact that what we're celebrating is what Christmas is really all about, that Jesus is a Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer of our lives. One of the things that we've done in our home for years is on Christmas Day in the morning, we'll set aside 10, 15 minutes and we'll all go off on our own. And we'll write out a little poem or just a paragraph or a picture about what Jesus means to us. And then we come back together, and each person in the family takes a little time to share who Jesus is to them and how important the Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer is their life. Please realize, though, that Jesus isn't just about Christmas. Jesus wants and deserves to be the centerpiece of your life, every day of your life, not just at Christmas, but every day of your life. Jesus came into the world to save us from our sin. He came into the world so we could experience his love and his joy and his peace. But beyond that, Jesus has given us principles for how to build strong, healthy relationships. Jesus has given us insights and truths to how to build a strong, healthy sense of worth, self-esteem, how to understand our value, how special we are to God. He's given us very practical principles for how to manage the stress and the pressure and the anxieties and the insecurities and the hurts and the scars and wounds from our past. He's given us principles for how to establish priorities that lead to integrated lives of wholeness and significance. Jesus, the who of Christmas, wants to give you the best gift that you will ever get. But if we're going to experience that gift, we need to make Jesus the centerpiece, not just of our Christmas, but of our lives. And we're going to wrap up. We're going to pray here in just a second. But just try, for just a moment, just try to imagine what your life would be like if you were to truly make Jesus the Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer, and the centerpiece of not just your Christmas, but of your life. And we would experience the relief of having our sins forgiven, the things that we've done that we're ashamed of, these regrets we don't want anybody to know about, to know that the slate's just been washed clean. Not only that, not only would we be able to enjoy a relationship with God, but when we begin to follow Jesus with our lives, he helps us get our priorities right. And he helps us manage the stress and the pressure in our lives. And when we get our priorities right, and when we begin to replace the stress and the pressure that we're experiencing, the anxiety that we experience in our life, when we begin to replace that with the joy and the peace that he gives us, what happens is a ripple effect is set in motion that begins to affect our attitude and our relationships in virtually every area of our lives. That is what the who of Christmas, that is what Jesus wants you to experience. Jesus, the who of Christmas, wants to give you the best gift that you will ever get. But if we're going to experience that, we've got to make Jesus the centerpiece, not just of our Christmas. Yes, the centerpiece of our Christmas, but we've got to make him the centerpiece of our lives. Would you bow your heads with me? Holy Father, my prayer is that you would help us to understand, that you would help us to internalize like never before how what Christmas is all about is Jesus. God, help us to understand the only way to become the best version of ourselves is as we follow Jesus. As we open our hearts, our lives up to him, as we make him the priority of our lives. Lord, my prayer today is that each of us here, that we would make Jesus the centerpiece of our lives and of our Christmas. If you're here and you've never accepted and unwrapped the gift that God offers, that Jesus offers of forgiveness, of love and joy and peace, of relationship with our Heavenly Father, and you can do that right here, right now, today, in your heart, would you pray? And you say something like this, you say, Jesus, I want you to be the Savior, the rescuer, the redeemer of my life. I understand that Jesus died on the cross as the ransom payment to make this possible. Today, I am accepting your gift of forgiveness, your gift of a new life, of joy and hope and peace. I want to follow you. I want you to be the centerpiece of my life. Lord, thank you for allowing your son, Jesus, the who of Christmas, to come into this world and be our Savior, our rescuer, our Redeemer. Lord, may we live this Christmas with Jesus as the centerpiece of our Christmas and of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.